Stand, if you would. We're going to read our scripture text. Our scripture text will be found in Exodus chapter 19, and we have it on the screen for you, so there's no worry about trying to find it. Plus, I'm pretty confident that most of y'all can still find Exodus pretty quickly anyway, but recognize that Moses was doing a job that he didn't want to do. Moses was ready to enjoy his golden years. He had been in Midian for some 40 years. He had tried earlier in life. He knew that God had a special job for him. And when he was a man of power and influence, about the age of 40, he actually attempted in his own power to do something about rescuing the Hebrew slaves from bondage. But that wasn't God's design, and obviously wasn't God's timing. 40 years later, after Moses was content with being a sheep herder for his father-in-law, that's when he was confronted by Yahweh at the burning bush. And of course, Moses gave every excuse not to go, but God had called him. And Moses, of course, went and led, and you know the story of the Exodus. You know all the issues that took place there, some of the hardships and difficulties that they faced. However, God delivered them after the Passover. And 50 days later, after Moses had led them out of Egypt, around the Sinai Peninsula into a place where they were hemmed in the wilderness. God led them there on purpose just so he could rescue them. Brought them across the Red Sea on dry land. Now at Mount Sinai, they were receiving the law. God doesn't force himself on anyone, ladies and gentlemen. Recognize that Adam was given a choice. God didn't force himself on Israel. God had selected Israel to be his chosen people, a kingdom of priests. And the Jews actually say that what we saw at Sinai was a ketubah, a marital contact, a marital agreement, as Yahweh was proposing to the nation of Israel. We see that same type when Abraham was trying to find a wife for his beloved son Isaac. And he sent his unnamed servant, Eliezer, which means God our helper. And Eliezer found Rebekah, arranged the agreement, but Rebecca had to say yes, otherwise the deal was off. The same thing is true with us. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus pursues us, but if we don't say yes, we will not be part of his bride and part of the body. Well, here in Exodus chapter 19, here was the proposal. God told Moses, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And now notice in verse 8, "Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. I'm using this as a text because Dan and I have been working with staff and talking with leadership and talking about the situation that we are in. We want to present the outline to our church body today. But at the end of the day, you have to decide whether this is something you want to be a part of or not. So the message today is simply vision message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the great week we've had. We thank you for the work that you have entrusted us to do. And Lord, we thank you for providing us with the ability and wisdom to get it done. Another great week in Austin. Lord, we're so grateful for all the work that we now have seen come to fruition with some 1,200 pastors across the country being trained in comprehensive biblical worldview, having their ministries transformed and literally discipling their people to where those that profess to be followers of Christ actually follow Christ in every area of life. Lord, bless the message today, and I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of our people. Lord, I pray that you'd help me give my throat strength so that I can speak clearly today. And Lord, open our ears and hearts to understanding. And may your will be done. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. In honor of the law being given at Mount Sinai, I have worn the high priest's holy ephod today. We have the Bears jersey and the orange lined jacket with the Oklahoma State logos in there. Many of you are new to our church. Many of you are not. But I would like to recount a little bit of our history, bringing us up to date where we are and the challenges before us. It was 1989. I just finished my third year with the Bears. And back in those days, you had a four-month off season where you were able to go home, work out, and prepare to come back for minicamp. And I was at home in early February, and I was in church on a Sunday evening out of respect for my father. Didn't have any desire to be in church on a Sunday evening. For about 8 years, although I grew up in a very sheltered, structured Christian home, a pastor's home, for my years at Oklahoma State, my first 3 years of professional football, I could tell you about Christianity. I had a lot of intellect. However, there was no evidence that Jesus was the Lord of any part of my life. And in that service, I remember thinking just that, Lord, there's no fruit here. I don't know that I'm saved. So a 6'4", 285-pound professional football player on a Sunday evening in the little chapel that used to be next door, probably had 35 to 40 in attendance, got up from the back row, which is where all Baptist preachers' kids sit, walked to the front of the church and told my dad that was weeping that I was wanted to make sure that I was saved. Got down on my knees and I got up going in a new direction. Week later, I was baptized. That's my dad to the left side of the screen, my Uncle Walter, both of them great men from that greatest generation. Dad served in the U.S. Navy in World War II. Uncle Walter actually fought under Patton's leadership in Europe in World War II. Uncle Walter is perhaps the greatest soul winner to have ever walked the planet. Uncle Walter just loved Jesus so much he couldn't help but break out into tears every time he started talking about him. I wish I had just a little bit of what Uncle Walter had. Uncle Walter could witness to a lamppost. I mean, he was just amazing. But I made sure of my salvation and then wound up taking Cindy Marquis to be my wife 4 months later as we were married in June. 3 years later, after my football career had ended, Cindy and I were in Edmond making a life and a family together. Dave and I had started a business and it had been good to us. Those of you that have owned or run small businesses know that it is a lot of work, but and ours was. But our company was growing and was profitable. In 1997, I was teaching a large Sunday school class at First Baptist here in Edmond. Cindy and I had been married now about 8 years. We had two children, Joshua and Jacob, and we seemed to be right in the middle of God's will. It was January of 1998. I was sitting down to play a board game with my sons and my wife in our home when the home phone rang. It was our mother. She was telling me that my father, the pastor of this church, had had a major stroke. Wasn't a clot. Clots they can treat relatively effectively. Dad, at the age of 73, had a major brain bleed. We got out to Mercy. We spent all night out there. In fact, we spent weeks out there. And the doctor came out and was surprisingly quite comforting to us. The doctor said, there's nothing we can do. We don't expect him to live through the night. And at that point, although we always knew that we all are always in God's hands, we do the best we can, but ultimately he gets the final say, it was strangely comforting to recognize that all we could do was pray. The doctors couldn't do anything. For some reason, Dad managed to survive, but he was severely damaged. Dave and Steve and I came back to Fairview at that time to help hold the little church together, with me actually filling in as the interim pastor in hopes of Dad's recovery and return, but it wasn't meant to be. As Dad's condition was proving to be permanent, Fairview asked me to be the pastor. But I turned it down. I love pastors. I have great respect for them. My dad was one. I've known some of the most famous pastors in American history because of my dad's ministry. Well, now I love pastors, but I never wanted to be one, and I didn't believe I was supposed to be. I was just trying to help hold the church together in an emergency. So we stayed out there, and we called another man, and I agreed to his request to stay and to help build something with him. At the time, I was only 35 years of age, just a few years out of pro football, still remembered by the youngsters and teenagers. So our pastor at the time asked me if I would take over and lead our youth ministry. You know how I think God functions a lot of times? Just like that. I'd never taught kids. I'd always taught adults. Didn't even like kids. Still don't. But I talked about the mosaic structure a while ago. Most independent Baptist churches have always been structured with that mosaic structure. If there is a man that's called by God, you ought to be able to trust his leadership. If you can't trust his leadership, then you need to replace him. So when my pastor asked me to take over the youth and become the youth pastor, my response was, yes, sir, I'm glad to do it. Unfortunately, that pastor had some health issues, and he left after about 2 years. Church had grown a little bit. We were running just under 100. We had another interim pastor that had been attending our church. He actually was a retired Baptist preacher, so the church looked to him, and I was still handling the youth. The church put together a pulpit search committee. This was back in around, I guess, 2000, looking for a permanent pastor. Literally brought in pastors from all over the country to come and preach and interview, but there just never seemed to be the right fit. Now, I was the youth pastor. And I was a deacon in that church, but I wasn't even on the pastor search committee. We were very sensitive. We didn't want this to be known as Blairview Baptist Church, so we stood back, hands off. But every Sunday morning, the man that was in charge of our pulpit search committee would give up and give an update. He was a professor. Called himself a lay preacher. He wasn't much of a preacher, to be honest with you, but he was a good man. But he was a professor at UCO, and he would give an update on the pastor search committee. And what was interesting, I don't even know if you've ever heard this or not, but those Sunday mornings, Cindy and I'd be sitting right on the front row. It was a small church. It would only seat about 120 in the auditorium at the time. Cindy and I sat on the front pew. And every time this man would get up to give the update on the pastor search committee, I felt like I was going to have a heart attack. At first, I didn't know why, but my heart was about to beat out of my chest. I remember one time leaning over to my wife and saying, "Cindy, I'm not sure, but I think God may be calling me to this job." Her response was, "Lord, I hope not." My response was, "I agree." I didn't tell anybody because, quite frankly, I'd already turned the job down once. I didn't want the job. I didn't feel like I was qualified to be a pastor. I have a great admiration for those that are called to ministry. But I did ask one man to pray with me, Jerry Brown. Brother Jerry was a longtime member of our church, very active, and now Jerry is out, of course, in a senior memory care center. But he swore to secrecy, and nobody else knew, but I just had to tell somebody and prayed about it. As things moved on, I had the faith of Gideon. I wanted a fleece, and because I didn't want to make a mistake. And I said, and quite frankly, I don't know if we should have the audacity to pray this way, but it was sincere. And I said, "Lord, I'll tell you what, if I'm supposed to submit my application or throw my hat in the ring, why don't you have Mike Hayes give me a call?" Now, Brother Mike Hayes was one of my mentors. He was one of my dad's old friends. He was an evangelist, wonderful testimony, and he was a trained biblical counselor. In fact, I'd taken a number of Bible courses through Brother Mike. As I said, he wasn't just a good friend, but he was a mentor. But over the course of that year, things had just gotten to be so busy, we hadn't talked to each other. We normally talk weekly. We'd gone over a year and hadn't talked to each other. And I said, Lord, if I'm supposed to submit my application or throw my hat in the ring, then have Brother Mike call me before this Sunday's weekend, this services. Well, you talk about laying down some demands. Well, we got to Friday. We got to Saturday. We got to Sunday, and I had no phone call. However, again, when the pulpit search committee report was given, my heart was about to beat out of my chest, and I said, I can't stand it anymore. So I asked to meet with a couple of the men that were on the pulpit search committee immediately following the services. And we went back into what was the pastor's office in that small chapel. And I said, gentlemen, I think God is calling me to submit my name for consideration to be the pastor of Fairview Baptist Church. You know what two of the three men in that room said? They said, well, God may be calling you to ministry, but probably not here. And I said, I'm good with that. I don't want the job. My wife doesn't want me to have the job. You don't want me to have the job. Good enough for me. I thought, Lord, you were just testing me to see if I was willing, but you weren't really serious. Well, interesting thing is we went to lunch after church, and then as Cindy and I were pulling back into our driveway in the house we used to live over in Arrowhead Valley, about 2 o'clock, we had stopped by the paint store. You know, our wives are always refurbishing or painting some room in the house. Never ends. But as we were walking in the back door, the home phone was ringing. About 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, I went and answered it, and it was Mike Hayes. I said, Brother Mike, why did you call me? He said, I don't know. The Lord just laid you on my heart. So I told him what had happened, and he said, Brother Paul, I told you 2 years ago you're supposed to be the pastor at that church, and you didn't listen. Now I'm glad you are. Well, as I said, the pulpit search committee wasn't excited about that anyway, so they continued to pursue other pastors. And Brother Bob Cardenas was the man that was filling in as interim. Brother Bob was in his mid to upper 70s and did a very capable job. Like I said, he'd been a pastor for over 40 years. But Brother Bob was wanting to take his wife out of town for the weekend, so he asked me if I would fill the pulpit for him one Sunday. So I did. And I've been there ever since. It was just the perfect fit. And the people knew it, and I know it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't talk to me audibly. However, there are two times in my ministry where I'm confident that God was calling and leading. One was that story I just shared with you, my call to pastor. And the other was the burden that God placed on my heart, this vision of engaging the culture and awakening the pastors and seeing another great awakening in the United States of America. And as I said a moment ago, I've never felt worthy of this job. I don't feel qualified. To be honest with you, I was pastor for about 5 years before I let anybody call me pastor. Whenever they called me pastor, my skin would just crawl. It's like, no, that's not me, because I had that kind of resistance. However, this obviously was God's will, because I told the Lord early on, said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but if you'll lead, I promise to show up, and I'll be obedient, and I'll try to follow you the best I know how. Well, I'd only been in the pastoring about 3 years, and the church had grown. As a matter of fact, if you'd ever attended that building over there next door, we knocked down the back wall and put in additional seating. Then we knocked out the side wall and put in additional seating, put in accordion doors so we could still use it for classroom. Then we knocked out the next wall. Then we knocked out the next wall. Literally, we could get about 200 people in that building for a service, and about 30 of the seats had no view of the pulpit. They were back around in the kitchen area. But our people just loved the church that much. But I was at home on a Sunday afternoon preparing my notes for when we had Sunday evening services. And it was during football season, and I was in my office at home when we lived out in White Fences, and I had my feet up on the desk. I had my notebook just like this, open in my lap. I was watching the ball game, and I was looking at my notes, underlining this and circling that, watching the ball game, looking at my notes. And then the ball game ended, and the remote control wasn't within arm's reach, so I wasn't going to burn a calorie and get up and turn the TV off. So I'm sitting there looking at my notes, and I was caught by an old Andy Griffith episode that came on. It was all about church. Opening scene was Andy and a small group with the pastor around a table, all in their suits and ties, church budget board. Turned out they had an extra $500. They were trying to determine how to spend it. The pastor and Howard said, we need to shore up the foundation of the church. Aunt Bee and the ladies wanted to buy new choir robes. And the whole plot was about how they were each trying to manipulate Andy to get his vote so they could accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. Of course, at the end of the show, Howard wound up devising a way to get the foundation shored up for less money. They were able to take what was left, and they sewed their own choir robes, so everybody was happy. And the final scene of that episode was just a pan across the little congregation of Mayberry with Aunt Bee and everybody with their hymnals open and their heads cocked back, singing a beautiful old hymn unto the Lord. And the show ended, and it was just one of those, like watching a Christmas classic. You just felt warm and fuzzy all over, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I thought, wow. And then went back to my notes and was immediately captivated by a commercial advertising. Now, this is like 2003, 2004, a modern crime show. And within the next 30 seconds, I saw nothing but nude bodies and dead bodies and bloodshed, and it just struck me. At the time, I was maybe 40 years of age, and I thought, look how much we have declined just in my lifetime. And my thought was, Lord, if something doesn't happen and you tarry and the rapture doesn't come first, what is America going to look like when my children are trying to raise my grandchildren? And it scared me into action. I first thought, somebody's got to start teaching the truth. Somebody's got to engage. Well, there's a couple of areas we could go through. Education. Nope, education's gone. That's not an avenue. Where else do people get educated on a weekly basis? Oh, the media. No, that doesn't work. The media has been overcome with liberalism. Well, where else do you have a large number of people being educated on a weekly basis? The pastors. Of course. In fact, it's our job anyway. You read in the Bible, you go all the way back to Genesis, prior to the flood, God had raised up his men like Enoch to confront the wickedness of their generation and to call them to repentance. God's always done things that way. So that birthed this flame inside me. Ladies and gentlemen, so many things have happened here at this church that I just can't logically explain. And I just have to conclude that God must be behind it. Let me share a few of those stories with you before we give the vision. We were working independently, but in conjunction with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Dr. Kennedy was a well-known pastor nationally. He led the great Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. As a matter of fact, he authored Evangelism Explosion, which is the evangelism training we use in our church. But he also founded an organization called Reclaiming America for Christ. Well, we went out to one of his conferences, and I got burned and had an idea. Dr. Kennedy was well known nationally. He led the stage in a national charge. We needed to have pastors groups at the state level working hand in hand. So we came back and we started Reclaiming Oklahoma for Christ. Dr. Kennedy and their staff, they loved our vision. We had a strong pastors network starting in our state. And Kansas started Reclaiming Kansas for Christ. Missouri started Reclaiming Missouri for Christ. Texas started Reclaiming Texas for Christ. Then Dr. Kennedy died unexpectedly in 2007. And Coral Ridge wound up mothballing their Reclaiming America project. And then they had a change of heart. Rather than mothballing it, they decided to give it away. You know who they gave it to? They gave it to us. Now let me ask you, of all the churches in America, how did a little 150-member church earn that privilege? I don't have an explanation. Other than it must have been God's will and God's design and God's doing. About that same time, the gay agenda attacked State Representative Sally Kern. They were turning her into a national villain. They had a rally down at the state capitol calling for a resignation. I can remember the front page of the Oklahoman took a shot of it from one of the upper levels. Total of about 60 people standing down there trying to call for Sally to be forced out of office. Well, we knew Sally. She was married to a pastor in Oklahoma City, Steve Kern, pastor of Olivet Baptist Church down in Oklahoma City. And we decided someone needed to stand with her as she was under attack. So we, in very short order, put together what was called the Rally for Sally. And whereas the gay activists had about 60 people show up in the Capitol Rotunda, we had over 3,500 crammed into that rotunda. I remember minutes before we were getting ready to start this program, as we had speakers come in from across the country when they found out what we were doing, the Capitol security came up to me and said, "Pastor Blair, we are full. We have 3,500 people in here. We can let no one else in on this floor. And they are still lined up at the door, and there are cars circling the Capitol and looking for parking spaces in the parking lot. Can we move you to the south steps?" I said, "Do you have a PA system out there ready to go?" They said, "No." And I said, "Then we cannot be moved. Then we'll just have to do what we can here." And again, we went on, 3,500, over 100 pastors working together, standing with Sally Kern and standing for the biblical definition of sexuality. Now, folks, 150 member church? How does that happen? It had to be God. One day, Dick Bott, legend in Christian radio. I grew up in my house. Mom always had Bott radio on all day long. We had one of those houses that had the old PA system on it. I remember hearing Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee every day at noon. I mean, and Dick Bott's voice is so distinct. You know it right away. Well, Mr. Bott had been observing what we were doing from a distance and got excited about it. Liked it so much that he was trying to run me down. So he called my mom's house. Mom finally got us together. We got our phone numbers and talked to each other. And Dick Bott says, with only the way Dick can talk, said, "You need to be on the radio. I want you to be on my network." Now, folks, let me ask you. We only had 150 members. What makes you think that anybody else even wanted to hear me? Half of the 150 didn't want to hear me. But how does a no-name pastor from a little 150-member, no-name independent church get a call from Dick Bott asking to be on Bott Radio? How does that happen? Yeah, the Lord. I have no other explanation. Even after we'd experienced some growth, we built the building that we were in before we had done the Fellowship Hall addition. We were a church that ran between 350 and 400, and we stayed there for about 10 years. We'd get to a point, and then it was too crowded, and people loved it, but then they'd move away because of the crowd, and then we'd fill back up again. We literally repeated that cycle over and over again. But we were one of the few churches in that day that stood against the Islamic movement. Out of the blue, we got a phone call from a lady that lived over near the UCO campus. She had a home right next to the mosque, and she was ready to sell it. And they were offering her a lot of money, but she didn't want to sell it to the mosque. She wanted us to have it. So she made us a sweetheart deal. We literally bought it at a fraction of the cost. We had Brother Gene, some of our skilled people inside our church, went over, put air conditioning in it, moved the walls around to where we could build a place where our kids could meet on the college campus. We had a guy that didn't even attend our church, a guy named Dave Terrell, had a construction business. But he heard about what we were doing. He said the Lord laid upon his heart to help us. And Dave Terrell said, "Hey, I want to do the siding, I want to do the roofing, and I want to replace all the windows in your property, and I want to do it free. I want to give it to the Lord." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we didn't have plans to go into the UCO campus, but we did. We wound up having a great ministry over there up until COVID shut us down. called Valid Worldview, and we challenged the thinking of the university. We brought in former Muslims that had converted to Christ and had them give their testimony there in Constitution Hall before hundreds and hundreds of students. We brought in creation scientists to challenge the theory of evolution right there on the college campus. We brought in great Christian apologists to speak on the evidence of Christianity right there on the campus. How does this happen? We didn't plan it. It wasn't our great wisdom. We were just busy working. And while we were busy being faithful, doing what God had entrusted us to do, it just seems that doors opened and God gave us other things. Because I don't have any other explanation for it. One day, I was counseling a man in my office. He was struggling with drug addiction. To be honest with you, I found out about this years after the fact, because I don't hardly remember the occasion, except that whatever we did helped him. We got him connected to the right people, and that man recovered and then went on to start the ministry, Hope is Alive. Hope is Alive now has 21 group homes operating in 3 states, helping thousands struggling with addiction. This little independent, no-name church happened to minister to a man in need, and from that birthed this great ministry called Hope is Alive. How do you explain that? Had to be God. 2016, Linda Stewart, Crossroads Clinic, a friend of ours, had lost a substantial donor. They were about to close the doors to their Oklahoma City location, and there was only one life organization actively working in Oklahoma City, just down the street from an abortion clinic, trying to provide a life alternative to women that found themselves in that crisis. Well, they lost a major donor and they were about to have to close the Oklahoma City location. I knew that would be a tragedy. This little church stepped in and made a financial pledge right away to help them keep their lights on and their doors open through a difficult year. Then we hosted a luncheon with other pastors across the city to introduce them to this great ministry, Crossroads. And to this day, Crossroads is still open and giving women hope and saving hundreds of lives and souls every year. As a matter of fact, I emailed Linda. I asked her yesterday and she responded, since we stepped in 2016... 961 babies' lives have been saved, and 601 professions of faith have been made. From this humble little independence church ministry and involvement. I didn't know Brigitte Gabrielle. But in the early 2000s, Act for America was the rage. After 9/11, there was a lot of concern, and she had a great testimony and a great program pressing back against the jihadist agenda. By the way, next week is going to be the anniversary of 9/11. I'll touch a little bit about Islam from a biblical perspective in next Sunday's message, so you'll want to be here for that. But at that time, her ministry was really on the front line. Well, we reached out to her because we were actively engaged in that subject matter. But the cost for her to come and speak was $10,000 plus expenses. And that was just too much for us. We thanked them for the time and went on about our way. What's funny is they became aware of the work that we were doing here in Oklahoma. And less than a year later, she called us and asked us if she could speak in our church for free. Not once, but twice. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you explain that? 2016, we led what was called the Protect Life and Marriage effort. Dan and I have been on the Federalist drum since 2010. This idea of being ruled by a 5-4 decision on the Supreme Court is nowhere in the Constitution. Courts are supposed to offer opinions, not rulings. We're supposed to have sovereign states, and we're supposed to have a very limited federal government. We're not supposed to have a president that steps into office. Do you know that the first 36 years of our nation's existence under the U.S. Constitution, through five presidents, what are called the founding era presidents, Washington, Adams, Jefferson, Madison and Monroe, through 36 years of those founding era presidents, they issued a total of 15 executive orders and 10 presidential vetoes. That's not even a good day for the idiot in the White House that we've got right now. We aren't supposed to be ruled that way. Well, we were trying to educate the people and how states could end abortion. And quite frankly, if we had successfully followed this path, we wouldn't have gay marriage in Oklahoma either, or in the 30 other states that had changed their constitution to define marriage as one man and one woman. But we had began this effort. We reached out. We decided to have a rally down at the state capitol. As a matter of fact, legislator, State Representative Dan Fisher was one of our keynote speakers that day. We weren't sure how many people were going to show up. You know, we had 5,000 people show up for the launch of this effort. And we got an idea into a bill because of great work pushing uphill. Trust me, the Republicans really weren't. Most of the Republicans really weren't on our side. They say that they are, but they aren't. But we got this bill through the House, through the Senate. We got it to Governor Fallon's desk. We'd already met with her earlier. She promised that she would sign it, and that witch lied to us and betrayed us and vetoed it. But literally, this church got to the one-inch line on formulating a strategy that could have been copied by every state in ending abortion all across these United States 5 years ago, 6 years ago. We have had David Barton, Bill Federer, Peter Marshall, Alex McFarland, Frank Turek, Matt Staver, retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, Josh McDowell, the legendary Christian apologist. We've even had Ken Ham. Ken Ham, the founder of the Creation Museum and the Ark up in Ohio. Let me tell you, Ken is in such demand, he has booked years out. And Ken only goes to the big church. In fact, when Dan was pastor in the Yukon, of course, Dan had a 1,600-seat auditorium. Boy, I wish we had that today. But Ken showed up out there. But generally, Ken was only in churches of 2,500 seats and up. But we had him here on this stage. How does that happen? Folks, I don't have any other explanation other than God must be responsible. Ladies and gentlemen of Liberty Edmond, whenever a door opens, Dan and I both want to make sure that it's not one of us trying to force a door open. But so many times the doors have just opened, obviously. And when there's an open door, the first thing we ask is, God, are you opening this door for us to go through? When we had this vision to launch a Liberty Pastors training camp, the only door that was open to us was in Florida. Quite frankly, I was sick of Oklahoma. Been betrayed by Governor Fallon, who at one time I thought was a friend. The Baptist Messenger in the state of Oklahoma wouldn't even sell advertising space to a Baptist church as we were trying to end abortion once and for all. They said it's too controversial. Are you kidding me? I tried to run for office not once but twice in my own hometown, where newspapers used to say, Paul Blair, hometown hero, because of all the work we did for charitable groups when I was an athlete. But now I'm a crazy conservative right-wing freak of a minister. And as the Republican Party said in the primaries, Blair's too much of a Christian, too much of a conservative. Let me ask you a question. How can you be too much of a Christian? By the way, don't ask my wife. My wife will testify that that is not true. Just watch a sporting event with me and you'll quickly realize it. But I was tired. We were just tired of batting our heads up against the wall here in Oklahoma. We knew this vision would work, and we had a door wide open in Florida. Been on many tours. In fact, Dan's been on tours riding this RV cross the state of Florida, speaking to a group at breakfast, driving to the next city, speaking to a group at lunch, driving to the next city, checking into a hotel, getting up the next morning and doing that same routine over and over again. By the way, common sense said that whoever wins the election in the state of Florida is going to win the White House, so it made sense politically. So we had this open door in Florida. But I'm pastoring a church in Oklahoma. Lord, I know this door's open, but how in the world can we do this outreach in Florida and still be here? Well, Dan and Pam had experienced some heartbreak in Yukon, but they had a solid church plant that he was pastoring called Liberty Church of Yukon, but they had no building. I met with Dan at a hideaway out on the turnpike going out towards Past Mercy Hospital with this crazy, insane idea about possibly merging. Amazingly, when I mentioned it, he had a smile broke out from ear to ear. By coincidence, he and his good friend, former elder at Liberty Yukon, Gary Davis. By the way, Gary is who maintains order as you're trying to find a seat in here. Does great work for us. But he and Gary Davis had this same conversation about merging with us. Sadly, the whole church didn't want to make the move from Yukon. So Liberty Yukon still exists. God's will is in that. In fact, our friend Kevin Clarkson pastored that group, so we multiplied our efforts. However, Dan and Pam and a good core group from Yukon did decide to come and join us in this project. Now, let me run this past you. Coincidentally, I'm sure, the weekend that Dan came on staff full-time and preached his first message as staff of this church was the very same weekend that I was diagnosed with an aggressive throat cancer. While Cindy and I went through the toughest year of our lives, this congregation was in good hands and didn't miss a beat. How could we have known what was coming? How could we have prepared this church for my being gone to MD Anderson for 6 months? Well, we didn't know. We had no idea. But I'm assuming that God did, because he seemed to be moving in preparation for this event. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard Dan say it about himself. He says he doesn't think he's anything special. I want you to know, I don't think I'm anything special. I feel so underqualified to be called a pastor. But it seems just like God chose an 80-year-old nobody watching his father-in-law's sheep and said, "You're the man." Just as God spoke to a 20-year-old Jeremiah and said, "You're the man." Just as God said to Ezekiel that was just mad at life and cynical, said, "You're the man." It seems that God has a job for me and him and this church to do. Now we have to make some big decisions. And as we're considering the challenges and the opportunities, I remembered over these last 2 weeks a vision that I drew up in 2014. Now at this time, Dan was still pastoring Trinity in Yukon and was just beginning his second term as a member of the House of Representatives. We were allies working together in many efforts, but we weren't working in the same ministry as we are today. By God's incredible hand, this little church had ministry projects ongoing in Boston, in Nashville, in Orlando, and of course in Oklahoma. In Boston, we had this thing called Reclaiming America for Christ Radio, where we bought really cheap 12 hours of radio every evening from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. Thought, you know, Christian radio is very popular in Christian parts of the country, but why don't we go invade some secular parts of the country? We had David Barton's radio program on there. We had Jimmy DeYoung's radio program on there. We had some other great specials. We had Exploring the Word. We were trying to, you know, you have several hundred thousand of the best and brightest minds of America going to Harvard and MIT and Boston U. We thought, what a great place. So we had 12 hours of broadcasting there every night. We had our Exploring the Word on in Nashville, in Orlando, and Oklahoma City. Amazingly, this little church, how does that happen? I have no idea. Other than God did it. And I believe that God gave me this vision, but I had no idea how to make it work. But I put on paper again in 2014 this 5-point plan to save America. Dan, can you put that screen up there? Yeah. Step one was this: Liberty churches. I won't read it, but I state it in detail. We've been working for 10 years in an attempt to awaken pastors. I'll read the first paragraph. The modern pastor has been taught in seminary to be the CEO of an organization designed to attract numbers rather than being God's prophetic voice and transforming lives. Most pastors have been taught to avoid controversy while delivering their seminary-approved 3 points and a story messages. Most pastors are afraid of being rebuked by their deacon board or getting fired or upsetting someone or run the risk of running somebody off. And I say to this, as I and Dan travel across the country, we are continually asked, is there a church like yours around here? Or is there a pastor around here that preaches like you do? Put down the solution. At one time, circuit riding preachers made their rounds by horseback. You might see the pastor once every 6 or 7 weeks. That was the technology of the day. But now we must use the technology of our day. And I went into detail actually there. Said we ought to launch 4 campuses. The mothership here in Oklahoma. Second church in Orlando. Third church in Nashville. Fourth church in Boston. That was the vision 8 years ago. Step number 2, Black Robe Regiment boot camps. Opening sentence, this will be different from other presentations. We are not entertaining pastors and simply calling them Black Robe, but we are pastors training pastors to be the modern day Black Robe Regiment. Third thing we had in here in the 5-point plan was local online newspapers. Folks, I've given up the Oklahoman. I saw somebody give a weather update yesterday as I was watching a little college football. Person on TV, I had no idea who it was. You know why? I quit watching the news years ago. Somebody could be the anchor on 4, 5, and 9 and come straight up and look at me in the face. I wouldn't have the slightest idea who they are because I don't trust any of them anymore. We need some online sources. You don't have to throw a paper anymore. With technology, we could fit this. So that was a vision we haven't been able to do. 4, Reclaiming America for Christ radio network. I told you a little bit about what we were doing in Boston. 5, Restoring federalism. We've all learned Washington, D.C. is not the answer. Washington, D.C. is the problem. And the solution is like what Ron DeSantis is doing. We've been beating this drum for 12 years. Finally, some states are starting to listen. Perhaps it's not too late. Now let me address these 5 very quickly in short order. And then I'm going to give you a call and we're going to pray and we're going to go eat and have a great time of fellowship. I'm going to not address them in the order I just gave them. The online paper, this needs to happen. Needs to happen. There are some that are trying to do some variations of this. We may try to help them. But we need to have a reliable news source that speaks the facts in every one of the 50 states. Christians and conservatives, in fact, everybody needs to know what's really going on and not the biased. But we're not engaging in this at all at this point in time, perhaps at some point in the future. Reclaiming America for Christ radio network is currently in mothballs. Quite frankly, we just don't have the staff to undertake this yet. You know what? We have people call us that have been to our Liberty Pastors Network. They call, they think they're talking to the headquarters of Reclaiming America for Christ. They say, how many floors of the building do you occupy? People have no idea what this staff does. I wish Sue, Val, Dan, David, if you work here in some capacity, if you are paid work on this church and in this auditorium, would you please stand up? I know a lot of them are on the job. There's Sue back over here. There's Val over here. Dan, myself. Yep. David up there. We've got about, now we've got Jesse in our ear. We've got about 6 or 7 full-time staff members that runs this church and Liberty Pastors Network. The amount of work this small group does is amazing. Quite frankly, we're having to, one of the things we're going to do is step back and redesign our job descriptions. Because Dan Davis has just become accustomed to working 80 to 100 hours a week. Sue's just become accustomed to working 80 to 100 hours a week. And the problem is, I heard them say to each other the other day, they were wanting to start getting paid. No, we just don't have the ability to say no, and there's so many people asking for help, and we just say, oh, I'll take that back. This idiot and that semi-idiot, this complete idiot, keep saying yes, and we just do more and more and more and more and more. But we've got to add staff if we're going to do some additional projects. But quite frankly, the radio network may have seen its day. You know, we're going to a day now where everything's via the internet. Maybe that is not a good idea. Maybe that needs to be redesigned and revamped somehow. Number 3, restoring federalism. Proper balance of power between the federal government and state governments. We've been pushing that, and that is gaining momentum. Now, Liberty Pastors Boot Camps. As I said just a moment ago, everywhere Dan and I go, people ask, where is there a church like yours? Well, there aren't any. But we now have trained 1,200 graduates, and they are learning to pastor their churches and teach comprehensive biblical worldview disciples, teaching their congregations to be savvy and understand the deception of the world in which we live. Let me share just a couple of stories. This guy, Andy Comer. Andy Comer pastors Antioch Church in Georgetown, Texas. It was a church plant running about 100 when COVID hit. Andy got discouraged and was about just to give up the ministry after COVID sanctions had hit. He wound up coming to our first camp that we had done in Texas after COVID in September of 2020. We had 175 pastors come down there. Andy caught fire. His wife caught fire with him. Went back to Georgetown. Began teaching Christians how they should be responding and reacting to the insanity of the culture. His church has now gone from 100 to 700 in 2 years. In fact, he was at our camp in Austin. Texarkana. Small church, Flower Acres Baptist Church, Johnny Murphy and Tyler Reed came to one of our camps. One of the steps that we encourage pastors to do is either open a homeschool or partner with an existing homeschool co-op. They went back to their little church, ran about 75 on Sunday mornings. They decided to start a homeschool. A couple other churches saw what they were doing, got excited about it. They started homeschools. Some businessmen in the community found out what these churches were doing, and they decided to underwrite the curriculum for all these churches as they're starting homeschools. These guys are so excited. When I was looking up their website the other day, it said website has moved. They are now calling themselves Liberty. Go ahead if you would, Dan. Liberty Ministries International. You think Liberty Pastors Network had an effect on that church? By the way, their attendance has doubled in Texarkana. First Baptist Church of Alva, this is Robert Roper. Robert's a bivocational pastor because his church only runs about 60. After attending our camp, he went back, recognized what was going on in his school district. Understand, Lee County has 95,000 students and 13,000 employees. Robert Roper pastors a church of about 60. He said, people have to be aware of what's going on. They wanted to do a rally. We helped them. We helped them financially and also with connections. Matt Staver stepped in and helped them. Others stepped in and helped them. They wound up having a giant rally that Christian Television Network picked up and broadcast. And now they have created this permanent effort called Operation Millstone to hold the school board accountable for what's being given to the kids in that school district. A little church runs 60 did that because the pastor came to our Liberty Pastors Boot Camp. This last week, while we were in Austin, I got an email from Andrew Spino that is a semi-member of our church. Andrew, if you're in the building listening to this, We need to talk. But he sent me and said, "Have you heard about this Acts 5:29? Acts 5:29 is an effort being led by pastors. They're pledging to never close their doors again. The government has no authority to make a church close its door. So they're getting a big group of pastors across the country that say, "Hey, we're together. We're never going to close our doors again." When Andrew told me about this, I said, "Yeah, I know. Stephen Mannon, Faith United Methodist Church in Lancaster, New York, the guy that started this Acts 5:29, was a graduate of one of our Liberty Pastors boot camps." This week, met a guy named Tim Webb. He came up and talked to us, pastors of a small church in Brennan, Texas. He'd been to one of our conferences, went back, got fired up, and started a Stand for Faith and Build the Future Texas Leadership Summit. Got Dr. Ben Carson and Kaylee McEnany and others coming to attend this conference. Pastor's a small church, but a graduate of Liberty Pastors Training Camp. Now, sleeves rolled up and in a battle. But my favorite is this, Jack Hilligoss from Lake Wells, Florida. I'll let Jack tell his own story.
Hi, my name's Jack Hilligoss, and I am the pastor of High Point Church in Lake Wales, Florida. And if you are a pastor thinking about attending one of the Liberty Pastors conferences, just let me say this to you. Just go. You're going to have a great time. It's a high-class event. But more than that, here's what I took from it. I was a pastor who was overwhelmed by what I saw happening in the culture around me and not sure exactly how I could engage. And when I went to Liberty Pastors, I got tools I could use, a plan that I could implement, and the truth that I was surrounded by like-minded people who would support me. All of that in the 3 days that I invested in that conference, and it changed the way that I do ministry. I returned home, began immediately to preach these things to my church. It's changed the culture of my congregation. Oh, and bonus, I ran for mayor, and I am now the mayor of Lake Wells, Florida.
Ladies and gentlemen, I can literally go on for hours, and that's not hyperbole. The effort is working. So I said a little while ago, we had an older pastor come up as we concluded this week in tears, thanking us. We had members of the Hispanic community saying, "How quickly can you come back to Houston? We want to do one that's got full-blown with translators so we can reach the Hispanic community." You know what, folks? The Hispanic community's been deceived. In other countries, red represents communism. They come to America and they think that red is the bad guys. No, in America, because of the subtlety of Satan, we flipped it to where red is the good guys in America. Not at the University of Oklahoma, though. Sorry, man. And then blue is... In fact, I don't know, did you hear? Soros is buying a bunch of Hispanic radio networks as they're trying... But that culture may be the culture that saves America. They are God-fearing, they are moral, they are family-oriented, praise God. But we've got to reach them and educate them, and they are hungry for this kind of an education. But let me just say this, we are trying to create more churches like ours. And as this grows, we're going to need more dedicated staff to keep up. However, the first of the five-point plan is expanding our own Liberty churches. Now, we are literally just about done, so... stay with me, and we're going to be dismissed. Dan started Liberty Church of Yukon. As a matter of fact, you see on this graphic, we discussed our name change here in 2014. We actually hired professional designers to come up with some concept sketches to change our name. But at the time, we decided not to do it. We have, however, started a satellite in Orlando, which still exists. Now, folks, we are now, in fact, every day, the conversation in-house is we are aggressively making plans to either expand on this set of real estate or relocate. But regardless of what we do, there aren't many churches that seat 1,500, 2,000 people that are just up for sale on the market. In fact, the total in Oklahoma City area is none. So regardless of what we do or where we build, we are going to be in this building for the next 18 to 24 months. So we need to maximize our use of space here to make sure that we can comfortably seat 500 adults in each of our two services and have ample space. We're going to prioritize our children, nursery through teenagers, and young marrieds. But if we have to gobble up other space to use it for children, and all we have is an adult auditorium Bible class, then you're going to have to do your other Bible studies in small groups at some other point in the week. We are going to have to maximize the use of our space here in the meantime. However, 3 weeks ago, a member of our fellowship who lives in Chickasha and watches us online can only come in person once a month because of the distance of the drive, came up to me after the service saying this, "I wish there was a church like ours a little closer to home. I love this church. It's one in a million. We need to create more of what we are. We're trying with the Liberty Pastors Network, but quite frankly, we need more Liberty churches with this as the mothership." That same week that Chuck Costello came up and talked to me, we received this letter anonymously in the mail. "Hello, Fairview family. Thank you so much for the online services. It means so much for us who are in a far-off, dry, and thirsty land. There is quite the drought of good, solid preaching here in Altus, Oklahoma. Y'all are a refreshing spring to our souls. Please continue to be a lighthouse to our world, along with a contribution of $7,000. This card was on my desk this morning. Didn't have time to put it into the PowerPoint. "Dear Pastors Blair and Fisher, my husband and I feel compelled to give offerings to your church. We have been watching, listening to your services for a while now. We need and value sermons speaking the truth. It's very difficult to continue attending our church as our pastor totally ignores what is happening in our beautiful country. It appears he doesn't want to, quote, ruffle any feathers. Thank you, thank you, thank you for speaking the truth and helping us to further understand God's word. God bless you." This had a check for $50 in it. On an average month, we will get somewhere between $15,000 and $20,000 in anonymous donations from people that are hungry for some courageous pastors that'll stand up and tell it like it is. The typical radio ministry, all the pastor does is write books because they're always selling something. You can give us a donation and you can get this free book. What? I don't have time to write books. The world's on fire. We never solicit donations on our radio ministry. Yet we've been on bot radio for about 15 years now. And people just, you know, it's amazing that the Lord can actually move in someone's heart. Money's always taking care of itself. Now, we're coming in for a landing. Dan and I proposed to you that while we are working on expanding our square footage, that we can expand the capabilities of this space and at the same time create a better ability to stream our Bible teaching and discipling using production quality live stream broadcasting. I want us to have such a high quality, 100% certain that you're not going to be lost in transition, that Liberty Orlando will be able to live stream our messages rather than play a copy of last week's. I want such a high quality video that we have such a high quality screen and sound system in our fellowship area that when you all get here first, you're going to want to sit in there because it's so cool, because the video is so good. We can easily handle seat 650 people between this space and the fellowship space, but we've got to have a television quality product, which quite frankly in this day and age is not very expensive. And if we have that kind of quality product that we have to have for our fellowship hall, then guess what? We can send that same thing to Orlando. We can send that same thing to a Liberty Church Chickasha, which we would have about 50 people this Sunday if we wanted to start a Liberty Church Chickasha and get proactive. Folks, we have the perfect opportunity to build a duplicatable satellite church everywhere. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. Orlando has existed, but it hasn't thrived. And Orlando lives in spite of our efforts, not because of our efforts. Because we've basically taken them like a fledgling newborn and said, I hope you figure it out. Quite frankly, we need to create a duplicatable product where we can create more Liberty churches around the country. Folks, I hope you all saw the Vice President's speech last Thursday. Ladies and gentlemen, we are the people he is calling semi-fascists. You see this whole aura with the Marines behind him? You know what? The last time the United States of America dealt with a bunch of fascists, you know what the outcome was? The Nuremberg trials, and the fascists were hung. Please understand, this speech is not hyperbole. They mean it. We are what they consider extremists and potential terrorists. We can't seal the southern border, but I promise you, they'll be the first ones to come after that pastor or me and arrest us for some form of hate speech. Our religious liberty and our civil liberty are in the crosshairs. What are we going to do about it? And here's our choice. We can either do church the way every other church does it around town, with our seminary-trained preachers and our 3 points and a hospital bedside story before we break and go to FERS. Bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four no more, amen. Or we can think outside the box and engage the culture and try to transform it and be faithful to occupy until the Lord comes again. Let me tell you, Dan and I have been in the hottest part of the battle of this spiritual war for 20 years. If we were smart, we would quit. But no one's ever accused either one of us of being smart. But what we lack in intelligence, we make up for in stubborn will. And we just can't refuse to sit and watch evil prosper at the expense of our families. So here's the question. Church family, are you content with being the same old church, doing it the way church has always done? Or will you stand with me and stand with Dan, use this world of changing technology, and literally try to change America? Every head bowed, if you would. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been here for 21 plus years. Dan has a 40-year track record, and he and Pam have been with us for 4. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust that we are actually following the Lord's leadership the best that we can? If you do, and it seems that you do because you're standing with us, it's going to get more exciting. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But if God be for us, who can be against us?